Let's take the scriptures now and turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're beginning to read verses 19 through 30. Acts 11, 19 through 30. And beloved, let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is inerrant, infallible, and sufficient in every way for our salvation and sanctification. It is fully your word. You have breathed out unto us. Even now, this very evening, you speak to us here. And now. And so, Father, we're asking that you would bless us. Bless us, your people. Give us your Holy Spirit. And grant us mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, we're reading verses 19 through 30. These are the words of God. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And that's God's word. My brothers and sisters, as we gather this evening in worship of the Lord in which He's brought us to His throne, we are there here in the book of Acts, celebrating the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, it is, as we celebrate the history of the Church, it is for our faith, for reminding us, revealing further the commandments of God. We have this book, this history, to learn where we came from, where we came not physically, of course, but spiritually. The passage, verse 26, reveals where our name came from. Christians. And what is a Christian? It says a Christian is a disciple. And a disciple is one, verse 21, who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned to the Lord from their sins. They're trusting in the life of Christ and the death of Christ for our life. And what we see in the passage particularly before us this evening concerns the gospel. And what the gospel being worked in you by faith unto salvation leads to in your life. What does it lead to? The gospel is that which we believe unto salvation as a lifetime and an eternity of effects upon us and those around us. What are a few of those effects? We see a few of them in this passage. The first point this evening, gospel spreading. Gospel spreading. The gospel is spreading, according to the Great Commission, the great promises that Jesus made. Verse 19 says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. And so let's go back to Stephen. Stephen was martyred, and you remember that there broke out a great persecution to all the Christians who called on the name of Jesus Christ, who said Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And those who believed the gospel and the salvation, they were being dragged from their homes, even by Saul, who we see in this passage. They were being dragged from their homes, they were being put in jail, and even put to death. And so there was, in a way, a sort of exodus out of Jerusalem by believers. And they spread to the land of Judea, and they spread to Samaria, you remember. But they did not just go and buy new houses and took up new jobs and life was all normal. No, they went out from Jerusalem, and the focus of the book of Acts is that the Word of God and the Gospel went with them. The Gospel was spreading, and it spread through them who were being persecuted and who left Jerusalem, and many were coming to faith in Jesus. And the Gospel, you remember, even was going to those in Samaria, of all places, to the Samaritans. And so much that one city the apostles came down, they preached the Gospel, and many believed there in Samaria. And so the Gospel going to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, what has happened since then? The Ethiopian eunuch has believed, and he's taken the Gospel with him to Central Africa and to even a royal home, and so that word would spread there. And Philip, after he had witnessed and borne testimony to the Ethiopian eunuch, he has gone north from there up the coast, from southwest Jerusalem, and he's gone up to Caesarea along the coast, the Caesarea that is where Cornelius is from, that we just heard last few Lord's days. And Philip, after that, he's gone to Caesarea, and then Saul is converted. Saul the persecutor, the great persecutor of the church, who's referred to in this passage, he's converted, and he begins preaching the Gospel wherever he goes. He goes to Jerusalem even, and seeking his life, the apostles send him to Tarsus to protect him. And Peter has gone to Lydda and Joppa, you remember? Many are believing there, especially after the Lord, through Peter, worked through Peter to rise up Dorcas from the dead. Many are believing, many are hearing this. And Peter, as we've heard the last couple of weeks, has taken the Gospel message to Cornelius and his household in Caesarea, the Gentiles. The Gospel beginning to go to the Gentiles, starting with the eunuch, more fully realized by the church, with Cornelius and Peter's testimony in Jerusalem to the church there. It says, verse 19 again, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." And that's a summary verse, kind of a summary of what's happened in history over the past few years. A verse that gives a summary of what happened since Stephen was martyred. Not only was the Gospel, those people who left, going to Judea and Samaria, now it's gone further north to Phoenicia. And it's beginning to go to the ends of the earth according to the Great Commission promises. And it continues to go even to Antioch, which is even further north than Phoenicia, and where Tarsus is on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. There to the east is Antioch. And it's gone to Cyprus. Cyprus, the island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Now we can understand why the Gospel has gone, maybe better understand why the Gospel has gone to Phoenician Antioch. And we can understand because those who are going into Judea and Samaria, well, they're traveling around, they're continuing to, some are continuing to move out, and those who have believed the Gospel in Judea and Samaria, they've traveled themselves, and they're taking the Gospel wherever they go, and so they're going to the north Phoenicia, then even further north, to Antioch, major cities. We can understand that. Wherever they go, what are we learning from this? Wherever they go, they're taking the gospel. Whoever they were, believers, they were bearing testimony of what they had believed, what they had learned. And people also, though, were believing in Cyprus. Well, how did the gospel get to Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea? And you remember Peter in Joppa. Joppa being the port city after raising up Dorcas, a town right on the sea. And so all those seamen who believed, they were going out on their ships and they were wherever they landed. They were taking the gospel wherever they went. And they went to Cyprus, an island. And so all these people, whenever they believed, what were they doing? They were preaching the word of God. Some in a formal way, the apostles and elders. But there's also those who were preaching in an informal way, man, woman, and child. That is, testifying what they had believed. Telling, like the psalmist says, telling of the great works of the Lord. Wherever they went, they were taking the gospel. Why? Because people had believed, and that's all they could. That was their focus of their life. Their focus was on Christ and what He's done. On God and what He's done. We find these people who are believing in the regions in which they are believing in particular. They were preaching, it says, to only Jews. And so that summary verse, you see, what's being described is prior to, probably, Cornelius in Caesarea and his household, before he had believed and before Peter has gone back to Jerusalem to testify to the church there that the gospel is actually going to the Gentiles. They were preaching to the Jews alone. And then verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, that is the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so you see, some of the people, as the gospel had spread, they having believed in those places out from Jerusalem, out from Judea, out from Samaria, they having believed, they became missionaries. They became missionaries. Perhaps more in a more formal sense. They believed in Cyprus and Cyrene and they went to Antioch. Why? To preach the gospel. And over that time, we don't know when exactly they learned of what had happened with Peter when he went to Cornelius and his household because the church in Jerusalem had heard and that word spread to the Jews. That the Gentiles are supposed to be having the gospel preached to them because God is giving them the gospel. Now again, we know, if we look at verse 20, we know where Cyprus is. It's an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and people have believed there. Why? Because of the sea men who have gone there. Where is Cyrene? It is also on the Mediterranean coast in modern day Libya. That is west of Egypt. And so we know also from that these seamen were going all over the place. It wasn't just to Cyprus, they sailed other places. They sailed up to Antioch, they sailed to the Greek places and to Rome and to even Cyrene. The gospel has gotten to Cyrene. And wherever these seamen went, the gospel went with them. What did they talk about when they got to those port cities and upon the ships? What were they talking about? They were talking about the gospel. They were talking about what Jesus had done for them. That was their focus. And so, even from there, then you have some of those believers from those places being like missionaries. I don't know if we could call them missionaries necessarily, but they were becoming like missionaries and they were going to other places just for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. To Antioch they went. And they were preaching to the Jews, but it says to the Greeks also. And people were believing. And we have verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. and a large number who believe turn to the Lord. Those are two equal and parallel statements. Those, we could say it the other way, those who turn to the Lord were believing in Him. The same, saying the same thing. And so the gospel is spreading, and we ask the question, why? Verse 21, by the hand of Yahweh, according to His promises, it was going to all nations. And we're thankful, of course, that the gospel has continued throughout history and continues to spread even this day to us and through us. That last part, through us, is very important. Because we as Christians, those who have believed the gospel, we must be a people like these people. People who takes the gospel wherever we go and we testify. Some in a formal sense, some in an informal sense. In everyday life. And especially, of course, to our children. Second point this evening, gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. We've already seen and considered much of the preaching that was happening. We look at Barnabas here, verses 22 through 26. Verse 22, it says, the news about them, that is what happened, what was happening in Antioch, the missionaries, if we can call them that, missionaries from Cyprus and Cyrene had gone to Antioch. Many were believing. Well, that had, that news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And so clearly now, after Peter has gone back to Jerusalem from Cornelius, and the Jews have agreed generally, the God, how can we stand in the way of God? He is saving the Gentiles. They're being brought into the kingdom. Who are we to stand in the way? And so in Antioch, there are new believers, which means what? Remember, there's been a few years in between the last passage we heard last Lord's Day and this passage. There's new believers, which means that the church is full of young believers, or you might say ignorant believers. And remember, these are not Jews who have had a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament, plus the testimony of the gospel and Jesus Christ. These Gentiles are not like that at all. These are Gentiles who have absolutely no background in the doctrines of Yahweh whatsoever. But they've heard the message and God has sent His Spirit and they have believed. And so they are new believers. And what is true of them? They've also heard the gospel. And who have they heard the gospel from? They've heard the gospel from new believers. New believers in Cyprus and Cyrene, they go to Antioch and they preach the word, and new believers are made by the Lord in Antioch. So new believers teaching new believers is not always the wisest thing. And so we can understand why the apostles and the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to these people. To teach them and preach to them the doctrines of the Lord, starting in Genesis and through the Scriptures up into the current day. Verse 24 tells us about Barnabas. He was a good man full of Holy Spirit and of faith. We've heard that before with deacons and the apostles describing them. And it means very quickly, since we've covered it before, the Holy Spirit, of course, is indwelling Barnabas. The Spirit is strengthening Barnabas to do this task of teaching or leading or shepherding. We'd say probably the better word, shepherding the church in Antioch. And he was strengthened to be a godly man who was full of faith. He did not doubt or had little doubt. And we've covered that, of course, again, before describing God's ministers. Well, he would be a great man to send to the church in Antioch. He knows the Old Testament scriptures. He knows the gospel quite clearly, of course. Verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. When he saw that the grace of God was at work among the people, among the Gentiles in Antioch, he rejoiced with great joy in his heart. And seeing their faith, what did he do? What do believers need, Christians? What do believers need? Preaching. He began, it says, at least in my translation, he began to encourage them. Literally, it is the word there, to preach. He began to preach to them, to exhort them. It is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. He began to teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness the people of God in Antioch so that they would be made complete, equipped for every good work. That's how Barnabas goes. He engages with them in the act of preaching the word of God to them. And this is described by saying that he began preaching to them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You see what he's saying? The more he rejoiced in the beginning of God's good work in them, the grace that he was seeing in them, the more earnest he was with them in the preaching of the word of God to them. Why? That they would be preserved. That they would remain true to the Lord. That they would be sustained. That they would not fall away. And that's why today we have preaching. Not only that we would hear the gospel and believe with our hearts for the first time, but that we would be sustained in our faith and grow and be preserved and sanctified. You think of the opposite here when we see that Barnabas was more earnest in his preaching, more resolute in his heart, in his preaching because he was seeing the grace of God at work in the people. It ought to remind us, as we kind of take a little aside, to Hebrews 13, where it says, speaking to the congregation, to all of us here, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And here's where the point is to be made. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, the hearer, the congregation. See, if it be with groaning that the minister of God is going to tend, the minister of God, if the congregation causes the minister to groan and be greatly sorrowful and grieve in his heart because of the people, it is going to tend his preaching as in service, his shepherding, is going to tend to be less earnest. He's going to be less earnest in his preaching and his serving and his ministry. It's going to affect him in a way that will be of no advantage to you. And so if you want the best of your preacher, then cause him to serve with joy, as Barnabas was able to hear, as the church in Antioch was able to show. They're loving the word of God above all other things. The grace of God working in their hearts and changing and molding them to be like Christ. And that gave him great resolute heart when he preached the word of God. And only through the preaching were people being encouraged and being sustained. But verse 24, through preaching, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And so we see there it's through the preaching ordinarily that men and women and children are brought to the Lord to believe unto salvation. Ordinarily, it is through preaching, as our standards say, just as the scriptures say. And it seems that he preached and was among them for some time before we find what he did in verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Saul, again, has been in Tarsus for some time, perhaps even, maybe at a maximum 10 years from the last time we encountered him in the book of Acts. And he's in Tarsus because of what happened in Jerusalem. The apostles were fearing for his life. They sent him to Tarsus. And Barnabas has, leading by the Lord, of course, to get Saul to be a minister of the Gentiles. We know why. Acts 9, verse 15, it said, go, Ananias, remember the one who's to get Saul and meet with him. Go, Ananias, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Before the Gentiles. Well, Barnabas knows what was said of him. He was in Jerusalem when they had brought Saul there. He is to be one who bears testimony of Jesus before the Gentiles. These are Gentiles in Antioch that have come to believe, and there are others in the city who need to hear the gospel, the sons of Israel, the Jews. And there's other Gentiles in the city that need to hear the gospel, and the Lord is sending not only Barnabas then, but also Saul. And we ask the question, what is better, one preacher or two preachers? What's better, more preaching of the Word of God or less preaching? And the answer is always more. The answer is always more. And more would hear the good news. And more would hear the gospel. And so there are many considerable numbers who are being brought to the Lord, are being taught the Word. And it was there in Antioch that God's people, it says the disciples, were called Christians. But we ought to know that they did not call themselves Christians, most likely until the second century. They did not call themselves Christians here. Those who were outside the faith called them Christians. Those who were of the world called them Christians. Those who were of the Jews who had not believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they called them Christians. And see, up until now, there were really only two kinds of people. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. But now they're mixing themselves together. So you got this picture of Ephesians 2, the household of God. There's no more Jew and there's no more Gentile. They're one in Christ. They belong to the household of Christ. They are followers of Christ. And so they were called by the world Christians. And it's in a pagan society like our pagan society that the Christian church flourished. So that even those outside saw what? Those of the world saw what? That these people who are of the household of God, these people follow Jesus Christ. The people of the world could see it. And so they called them Christians. And you are asked now, does the world clearly see that you are a follower of Christ? Can they see it? Perhaps can they see it a little easier because you talk about it, or because they see you praying, or because they see your love even to those perhaps who are your enemies or who hate you. Does the world clearly see that you are a follower of Christ? Or do you keep quiet? Or do you look like the world so much so that the world won't bother you at all? Or so that the world doesn't antagonize you? And so you keep quiet and don't say anything when something needs to be said. Gospel preaching to the hearer ought to make God's people look so much like Christ and follow as followers of Christ that even the outside world would recognize it and see it. Finally, gospel, last point, gospel giving. Gospel giving. Verse 27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Agabus, a prophet, came to Antioch. There's going to be a famine. It happened. It actually happened in the mid-40s A.D. And so we know the time here is before that, probably at least a few years before the famine, if not more. And so you see kind of the timeline where we have Jesus rising from the dead, we would say in like 33 A.D. And most of the book of Acts that we've covered so far happened pretty near to that. But we've had this great jump in time, haven't we? Like 5 or 7 or so years, 10 years perhaps. And what was the church's response in Antioch to this prophecy? Verse 29, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, what did they do? Each believer gave what they could, if they had any to give, to help those who would be in need. Not those who are in need, but those who would be in need. And that's particularly why we take up the benevolent offering every time we have the Lord's Supper, to help to give to the church, to give in some ways to the deacons, that they can minister to those who are in need of our own congregation, especially as it says in Galatians 6, therefore while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it's the same thing the church did in Acts 4 when they were selling their property as they desired, voluntarily that is, and it was distributed to those who had need. And so, beloved, the gospel, as it has been given to us, and we are saved unto life by it, by the Spirit, then we must know and take part in the spreading of the gospel. We have to be a people who take part in the spreading of the gospel. That the gospel would go to all of God's people, the elect. The proclamation of the gospel, whether as a preacher or even as a hearer. One who testifies what you know. And the gospel ought to move us to give to those in need as we may be able and as we desire. And this all for the spreading of the kingdom and the glory of God. What we see here, of course, is a reminder to us that God, whose name is Yahweh, is faithful. He's faithful to keep His promises. He's made the Great Commission. He gave the Great Commission, that is, to the apostles, to the church, that the word, the gospel would spread to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what's taking place here in the middle chapters of the book of Acts. And so let's take part in God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit who indwells us in our hearts. We're thankful that You are present with us. We know as we think of these things, the questions that we've heard of ourselves, that we need to question ourselves in these things, we know that we are not able to do it of our own accord. We are not strong enough to stand against the world and tell them the gospel because we fear them. But we ought not to have any fear. And that's why You've given us the Spirit, thankfully, to strengthen us against them, to strengthen us against the world and the flesh and the devil. And what more would the devil want than us to be quiet about His Word and what He's done in Jesus Christ for us? And we often fall into that sin that He wants us to fall into. We ask this day that it would not be so, and that You would grow us and sanctify us, that we would love to tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, give us boldness especially to elders and to fathers and husbands, but to all here, even children, that they would be able to, in their places, wherever they go with other children and other kids, even to other adults, that they would tell the gospel and rebuke sinners of their sin and remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is hope and only in Him, for He is the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that no one comes to You, Father, but through Him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.